Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you this morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, you made it over summer. I'm surprised you're here. Way to go. Today's the first day of summer. How many of you are graduating this week? Any graduates in the room? One there, all right. Let's give a hand. One guy. How many of you are going to a graduation in the next week or two? Sitting out there in the hot sun thinking, can't they just call the kid's name so I can get out of this place? Want to say congratulations to our graduates this spring. How many of you this morning are involved in education? Raise your hand. Let's give these folks a hand. They've been doing it for a whole year. Shaping minds and hearts, and way to go. Being involved in education is a tremendous privilege, so thank you for what you do. Thank you so much. We honor you today. Hey, it's June here around here at Auburn Grace. That means in the background, it's budget month. Next week, you'll see out in the foyer a proposed budget for next year if you're interested in those kinds of things. Thank you so much for your faithful giving. We're once again within 1 or 2% of being on target for the year, giving in our budget. So thank you for your generosity, you know, especially because you also help so many mission opportunities that we bring your way. And, you know, you are so faithful and generous. So thank you for that. We're going to finish the month strong. And we're going to finish the month strong. And that was a question, you know, that was a question. No, we're doing great. So it'll be out on the foyer next week if you're interested in those kinds of things. And at the end of the month, we'll have a meeting that you can come and hear about our budget. We want to be transparent with you about what we're thinking about next year and what God is leading us to do. So that's coming up. We're starting a new series this morning for the summer, and it's called The New Testament, Navigating the New Testament. Last week, I asked you to bring your Bible. So let's grab our Bibles. And you know, 2,000 years ago, there was an incredible moment in heaven. About 2,000 years ago, all the angels in heaven stood on the precipice of heaven looking down at our globe. It was a special day. 6 months earlier, the messenger angel Gabriel had been dispatched by God to go talk to Zacchaeus and Elizabeth and announce to them the birth of their son John the Baptist. Now it's 6 months later, and Gabriel once again is sitting at the portal that goes from heaven to earth, and all the angels are standing along the rail looking down, because tonight is the night that Jesus steps out of heaven and goes to earth, enters the womb of Mary, and everything changes. History is never the same. And what we have in our Bible is the story of God and what he wants to do among his people. And this morning, we're going to pick up from that moment in heaven where the angels want to look into this thing called salvation, this event called the coming of Jesus to earth. They've never seen Jesus outside of heaven coming down to live on earth. Oh, he's visited, but he's never come down to live. In just a few short years, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And the angels of heaven are going to watch the Holy Spirit not just come upon kings and priests and prophets, but the Holy Spirit of God is going to dwell internally in the hearts of people. Something the angels have never seen. So this night is a special night. It's a unique night. And the Bible tells us that the angels didn't quite understand all that was going to take place. And so it tells us they longed to look into what was going to happen down there. So you can just imagine they're all crowded on the guardrail of the portal that goes from heaven to earth. And they're watching as Gabriel goes down to talk to Mary. And they're beginning to understand this new work of God. In your Bible, find the very beginning if you have it, or if you have your Bible app, open up to the table of contents. But if you have your Bible this morning, let's go from the book of Genesis all the way to the last of the Old Testament. Find that in your Bible. Malachi is the last book, or if you're Italian, it's Malachi. Malachi. Keep your finger in there. And then go to the end of your New Testament. Because sometimes at the end of our Bible, there's like a concordance of special words to look up. And then separate those two. See, this thick part is the history of God's work before Jesus, called the Old Testament. This thin part is the history of God's work after Jesus, called the New Testament. So you can see which is larger, the Old Testament or the New Testament? The Old Testament. There are 66 different books in your Bible. 30, how many in the Old Testament? 39 of the 66 are before Jesus. 27 are after Jesus. And it's these 27 that we're going to focus on this summer, called Navigating the New Testament. You know, there is a famous football coach named Vince Lombardi. By the way, man, it's 100 days till the football season starts, all right? Vince Lombardi was one of the greatest professional football coaches ever. In fact, the ultimate prize in professional American football is the Super Bowl, and the trophy that that team receives for winning the Super Bowl is called the what? The Lombardi Trophy, named after this guy. Coached in the 60s, the Green Bay Packers. And every season he would start the same way. He would get these professional football players together out on the field, and on the very first practice of summer, he would hold up a football and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Because Vince Lombardi was known for teaching the fundamentals. His teams were so good because every summer he didn't assume that they knew anything about football. And so he started at the very beginning. Men, if you haven't seen this before, this is a football. Well, what I want to do this summer is I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, this is your Bible. And I want us to have a journey through the New Testament this summer. Hopefully, every week, if you've been in this book for your whole life, you're going to learn something new. I'm going to try and dig super deep to pull out a couple of nuggets so that even us old timers, I received Jesus when I was 8. I've been in church since I was 8 years old, and I know a lot about the Bible, but I'm trying to dig down deep enough to get something new. But if you've never studied the Bible before, if you're not even sure that it was divided into two different parts, I also want this to be a great journey for you as well. So we're going to spend some time this summer navigating the New Testament. Now, what I want us to see is that I'm going to do three different kinds of messages as we walk through the summer. A couple of weeks, we're just going to spend on how is your New Testament put together. And so I've used the icon of just your Bible. There's going to be a couple of weeks today and next week primarily, and then some at the end, where I'm just going to talk about how did we get our New Testament and why is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John first? Because they weren't written first. And why is Acts there and why is Revelation there? I'm going to share with you a little bit about the structure of your New Testament so that you can understand it more as you pick up your Bible and read it. So there's going to be some weeks where this icon is being used, and that just means today we're talking about the overall structure of how the Bible is put together. Then we're going to also have a couple of weeks on the keys to the New Testament. There are three keys to the New Testament. If you want to understand what Jesus is doing in our lives today from the time of Jesus forward, we've got to understand the three keys. So there's going to be some times where we share about the keys of the New Testament. And then the third icon is just these three people sharing together. We're going to be talking about what is our faith community? Why do we get together in events like this every Sunday morning? And why do we have small groups? And why do we share together? You know, there's over 20 times in your New Testament where the phrase one another is used. That we are instructed to do over 21 different things with and for one another. Because one of the things that we do is we gather together like this every Sunday morning so that we can worship together and encourage one another. So when this icon pops up, we're going to be talking about how do we work together as this thing called our faith community. Because when you come here, or when you're with one another, There's some things that God wants us to do. We are actually here today in part for one another. Did you know that? The Bible tells us when we walk in these doors, our main focus is to worship God and to hear from His Word. But another priority of why we come is to encourage one another. So turn to your neighbor and say, hey, I'm here to encourage you today. I'm here for you today. So those are the three types of messages that we're going to be using. In your notes today, the first question is why do we have two testaments? And what is a testament? I mean, it's not a word that we used often in our vocabulary today. What is a testament? And why are there two of them? Well, the word testament in and of itself, the word literally means a covenant or promise. Because, see, what we need to understand about the Old Testament is that it's not just a bunch of stories. That this Old Testament part of my Bible is actually God's promises and God's covenant. God is making a covenant in the Old Testament, primarily with the people of Israel, but the Old Testament is an outpouring of God's story on how He's going to fulfill His promises and keep His covenant. So we call it a testament. And then second part of your Bible, in the New Testament part, this is actually a different testament, a new testament from Jesus forward. It's His promise. It's how He's going to fulfill what He said He was going to do, not necessarily to the people of Israel like in the Old Testament, but to God's people called Christians in the New Testament. There's a difference between Israel in the Old Testament and Christianity in the New Testament. But the New Testament, just an overarching context, is God's covenant, God's promise. Do you remember when Jesus was in the upper room with His disciples and He took that cup of juice or wine? And He said, this is the, what? New covenant that I'm starting right now. So we have the old covenant, how God keeps His promises with Israel. And then we have the new covenant. So that's why we have two of them, because they're very distinct. They're very distinct that He wants us to understand. Now, they are different, but they're complementary. In other words, you can't throw out the Old Testament just because we live in the New Testament. They complement each other. Overall, it's God's overall history of how He works and what His promises are in the world. So you can't separate them as if, oh, I don't need the old because I'm living in the new. They're complementary. In fact, they're interdependent. If you really want to understand how to live in the New Testament, we've got to understand how God works some things in the Old Testament. They are independent or interdependent upon each other. Sometimes you hear people ask me, why do we study the book of the Old Testament? Why did you spend so much time in Daniel? Because Daniel is a great picture of what God is doing in the New Testament. And although I don't follow the same rules that Daniel followed as a follower of God, he complements my faith. And my faith is connected with Daniel's faith. They're interdependent on each other. One of the ways that I like to look at it is I like to look at it as if the Old Testament is the foundation of a house. You know, where you dig the ditches and you put in the plumbing and you pour the concrete and you have this solid foundation for a house. And the New Testament is the house itself. The wood and the electrical and the windows and the paint on the walls. The house is the New Testament, but the New Testament is built upon the Old Testament. You can't really understand everything that God has for you unless you understand the foundation. So you and I are living in the house of the New Testament. But that house was built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. So we need them. We need each other. They're complementary. Although they're different, they're complementary. The New Testament reveals a branch grafted into God's plan for Israel. Let me just talk for a minute about this. If you look at your Bible, from the first book of Genesis, God begins the nation of Israel. And He's trying to reach the world through the nation of Israel. At the end of the Old Testament, God has set them aside and he starts a new thing. But at the end of the Bible, guess what? Israel comes back on the scene. Israel comes back as the main people of God on earth. And so the Bible overall is about how God is going to make his name famous through the people of Israel. But do you remember the visions of Daniel? Remember the first vision, the vision of the statue where we had four kingdoms and then a pause in the timeline and then God's kingdom shows up? And then in Daniel chapter 7, we saw a second vision of the four beasts and we learned that there are four kingdoms coming and then there's a pause in the timeline and then God's kingdom shows up. And then we saw in Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, that the 77s of years, that God did 69 of the 70 weeks, 483 years, and then there's a pause in the timeline, and the 70th week is yet to come. So there's a pattern in the Old Testament that says God is going to do all these things with Israel, and then he's going to call a timeout. And then he's going to step over here, and he's going to do something different. And then he's going to reenact the timeline and finish out his plan with Israel. You and I live in this timeout. You and I live in this gap where God says, you know what, I've been working with Israel all throughout history. I'm going to stop now and I'm going to do something different. And it's called the time of Christianity. Or the time, the Bible says, the time of the Gentiles. Because this is all about history with Israel. And if I wanted to find God before Jesus, I had to enter into the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel were the ones that brought God to the people of the earth. And so if I actually wanted to find God before Jesus, I had to convert to Judaism so that I could find God. Well, now God has called a timeout, and he is using this new space in history for the last 2,000 years, this gap in the time, to say, you know what? I'm going to myself reach all the people groups of the earth. I'm going to do a new thing. It's not through the people of Israel right now. It's through the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we live in this gap. And the whole New Testament that you have in your Bible is the gap and how to live in the gap. In the book of Romans, it puts it this way, that imagine there's a huge tree of God's history, a huge tree where the roots go deep and the tree blossoms in its foliage, and this tree is the beautiful nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was given the assignment to go deep in their faith and to live a beautifully holy life so that all the people groups of the world would be attracted to them and they, through the tree, would find God. But what we are, as Gentiles, in this time gap, Romans tells us, is that we're a branch that is different than the tree, but that's been brought and grafted into the tree. Does that make sense? So some of what God has promised to the people of Israel, we receive. But we're not the main thing. We're not the main story. We're not the tree. As Gentiles, we're just a branch of the tree. And thank God, he decided to call time out and graft in this branch so that you and I don't have to convert to Judaism to find God. We can go straight to God ourselves. Amen? But that's what the New Testament is all about. The New Testament is not about Israel. The New Testament is about this branch that's grafted into the tree of Israel called Christianity. Christianity. So we're just grafted in. And we need to thank God every day that he called the time out. And that time out has lasted for 2,000 years. And when Jesus returns and takes us home to be with him, boom, he's going to go back and call time in, and he's going to finish the plan of Israel. So we're just in this gap. We're just the privileged ones that don't have to go through Israel to find God. We live in a very prestigious position in the New Testament. We also learn that in the New Testament, this truth about this mystery was hidden in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, there are just some hints about this thing called the time of the Gentiles, the time of Christianity. It's coming. God has always had a passion for all the people groups of the world. That's always been obvious in all of the Old Testament. From the beginning of the Bible to end, we know that God has a passion for all people groups. He loves them. He wants them to have a relationship with him. But how he goes about doing it in this new day and age was a mystery to them. Jesus, when he came on the scene, he used this new word. He said, I will build my what? Church. Church. What's church? They never heard, the Jewish people never had church before. It was a mystery, and it's been revealed in the New Testament. So we are part of the mysterious plan of God from the beginning of time. So where you sit and where I sit, it's pretty impressive. Because number one, the people that live in this time period of the gap don't have to convert to Judaism to find God. And number two, this is what God has been waiting to reveal for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And we get to live in that. You are the great mystery revealed. You should feel special. Turn to your neighbor. You're special today. Way to go. Let's take a minute and talk just about a comparison, just by way of like education. Let's talk a little bit of difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Again, just if you're not familiar with it, this is just some great basic information about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. First of all, let's talk about timeline. The Old Testament takes us from Adam and Eve to 400 BC. The last book in your Old Testament, Malachi or Malachi, ends about 400 BC, and from 400 BC until Jesus, there's about 400 years of what we call the silent years, where God doesn't have a major prophet, he doesn't have a book of the Bible written, and he doesn't do any major events with the people of Israel. It's 400 years of God being silent. Now remember, the number 40, right, is an important number in the Bible. There was 40 days of Noah's flood. There's 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness. There were 40 years of the people of Israel wandering through the desert land. And now there's 400 years. The number 40 in your Bible declares a time of testing or a time of completion. And so 400 years was God's time. And at the end of those 400 years is the night that the angels are standing along the railing, looking in to the portal of heaven to earth, waiting for Gabriel to go and give Mary the message. 400 years. The New Testament is from Jesus to about 120 AD. So the books that are written in your New Testament start at the time of Jesus, which we think he was born in 4 BC. Those books of the New Testament cover from Jesus to about 120 AD, the last book of the Bible written was the book of Revelation by John. We're not sure of the exact date. It can be anywhere from 100 to 120 AD. So we know that the Old Testament covers a couple of thousand years in its writings, from the first writing to the last. The New Testament covers only about, if Jesus came on the scene when he was 30 years old and the last book was written at 120, that's what, 80 years, 90 years? So instead of thousands of years, it's just 90, 100-year time span between the first book that's written and the last book, or the first timeline, the timeline of the New Testament. Not very long. The context of the Old Testament was the Jewish community. The context of the New Testament is the Christian community. We can't get away from the fact that every book in the New Testament that is written from Acts forward is placed in the context of the Christian community. Why is that important? Because God doesn't want us to be isolated Christians. God doesn't want us just to have my faith in Jesus and to live it isolated as a hermit in my house. All of the books of the New Testament from Acts forward are written in the context of community. So being part of a faith community is vitally important to God. The entire New Testament is written in that context. The focus of the Old Testament is, hey, Messiah is coming. They were a desperate people in need of a Messiah, and Messiah is coming. In the New Testament, Messiah has arrived. He's here. And Messiah is who? Who is he? Jesus. Jesus is Messiah. So it's all about Jesus. Fascinating, in the Old Testament, you did not have a direct relationship or access to God. Did you know that before Jesus, you as an individual did not have direct access to God? You had to go through a ceremony. In the temple where you worshiped, there was a room inside the temple where the presence of God dwelt, and that room was called what? The Holy of Holies. And no one was allowed to go in the room except the high priest, and how many times a year? One time a year. So when you talk about direct access to God, the only person that could go into the presence of God was the high priest once a year. In fact, when we talk about the power of God coming on people in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered people, he only came down upon them. In the New Testament, we're going to see he comes into you, not just upon you. But even in the Old Testament, in order for him to come upon you, to empower you to do a task, you most of the time had to be either a prophet, a priest, or a king. If you were not a prophet, a priest, or a king, you had no connection directly with God. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine trying to raise your kids without God's help? Without God's direct help? Can you imagine going through that business, ups and downs? Can you imagine struggling with addictions? Can you imagine having those attitudes that you're asking God to try and conquer in your life? Can you imagine trying to worship God and you can't have direct access to him? Living our whole life trying to please God without the power of God in us? That would be a difficult task. You didn't have direct access to God. You had indirect access to God. But in the New Testament, guess what? God doesn't just come upon us. God actually comes what? Into us. And he gives us his power and his strength. We have direct access to God. The New Testament is filled with verses about, hey, come boldly right into the throne of God. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and he died, and it says he hung his head forward and he gave up his spirit and he died? At that moment in history, several things happened. Do you remember what happened? Number one, there was an earthquake. Number two, that some of the tombs were opened and people came back to life, and they were going through the city of Jerusalem telling people about the awesomeness of Jesus. But inside that temple where there was the curtain that divided the room from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, do you remember what happened to that curtain? What happened to that curtain? It was what? Ripped. And it wasn't ripped from bottom to top like two guys got on and ripped it. It was ripped from top to bottom, signifying God has opened the curtain for everyone to have what? Direct access to him. From that moment forward, we can pray to God. God's Spirit can encourage our hearts. We no longer have to have a ceremony to please God. We come right into his presence. Wow, that's amazing. I think that's why the angels were standing at the guardrail of the portal to earth saying, how in the world is this going to work? How in the world can the Spirit of God go down there and indwell in the hearts of these wretched human beings and giving them direct access to the Father? The angels have direct access, but until this moment in history, no one had direct access to the Father on the throne. And now all of a sudden, the angels are trying to figure out, man, how in the world is this going to work where you're going to give these people direct access to him? But now we do. Now we do. That's the great mystery that's been revealed. And then finally, in the Old Testament, the ministers were the priests. If I wanted help in my relationship with God in the Old Testament, I would go to the priest. He'd help me with my sacrifices. He'd help me with my rituals. He'd help me with my ceremonies. I'm trying to please God the best I can, and the way he prescribed for me to please him was to make right decisions at home and to love him with all my heart and to have faith and trust in him, and the priest helped me to do that. But you know what? In the New Testament, we don't find priests in the official capacity that they are in the Old Testament. In fact, Peter says that you're a priest and that you're a priestess. In other words, because God is inside of you, everyone is a minister. You're a priest or a priestess today. And God has given you the ability and the privilege of helping someone else in their walk with God. You know, we're having these home groups, and we're launching this new thing in the fall called these life groups. Why? Because we want to get you folks and me and us all together in small groups where we can actually help each other with our relationship with God. Why can we do that and not just come down to the church and do that? Because you're a priest. You're a priestess. And because of what God has put inside of you and because he's inside of you, you can actually help other people grow in their relationship with God. I no longer need an official person to help me in my relationship with God. Now we can do that for each other. Amen? Turn to your neighbor, and if they're a guy, say, you're a priest. If they're a gal, say, you are a priestess. Help me, help me, help me. Hey, this is revolutionary, though. If you take the whole Bible from cover to cover, this is revolutionary. I don't have to go down and bring an animal to the sacrifice. I don't have to go down and do a ritual to please God. I don't have to go down and ask the priest to do some kind of blessing over me or to do something a certain way. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to please God, you had to do certain things in very specific ways, and you had to get help from the official priests. And now we have access to God directly. And now you and I can minister to each other. That's why we're having these life groups, so we can do this for each other. Now, in closing today, two paramount events that shape the New Testament. If you want to know the two hinges that the New Testament all settles on, the two paramount events that shape the New Testament, we've got to understand where we're going. Number one, it's Easter weekend. The first Easter weekend. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the catalyst for everything that moves us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ initiated the complete forgiveness of God. Here's how it worked. If you lived before Jesus and you did the proper ceremonies and you had the right faith and heart before God, when you performed the right ceremonies, God looked upon your sin and he removed it from you and he put it over here and he covered it. So that your sin was covered by the forgiveness of God. It wasn't forgiven, it was covered until a later time. So it wasn't counted against you. Because the only thing that can bring about the forgiveness of people is justice. And when Jesus came, and he climbed up Golgotha, and he hung on that cross, and he was put in that tomb, and he came back to life. From that moment on, sins were not covered. They were planted on him on the cross. And therefore, my sins are not covered. Your sins are not covered. Your sins are what? Washed away. When God looks at you as a follower of Jesus, he doesn't see your sin. Because he put it on Jesus. And that's why we have direct access to God, because of what Jesus did on that first Easter weekend. So that's why the first four books of your New Testament cover the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because it is the paramount event of the New Testament. The second paramount event is Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Jesus' followers, he's already gone back to heaven. Jesus' followers are in a prayer meeting, and they've been there for quite a few days. And Jesus told them, when I go back to heaven, I want you to go to the room, and I want you to stay there until the helper comes. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit entering the room. He looks like tongues of fire landing on everybody's head, and he indwells for the first time the human heart. And from that moment on, followers of Jesus don't just get the Holy Spirit's presence with them. Don't just get the Holy Spirit's power upon them. But the Holy Spirit comes where? In them. It changes everything. Now he initiated the complete presence of God. Jesus said this in the last great prayer that Jesus prayed that was recorded for us in the book of John. Jesus said, I have to go because when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to lead you into all truth and tell you how to do this thing called Christianity. And Jesus said there, he is with you, but soon he will be what? In you. Jesus said it was coming. And in Acts chapter 2, it came. So Easter and Pentecost, that's the two paramount events of this thing called Christianity, the two beginning things when it came to the New Testament. I've got to understand, everything that the New Testament teaches me goes back to those two major events. Jesus brought complete forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit brought complete presence. Now, what's interesting is that these two events had to occur in this order. Again, they had to occur in this order because you have to have a clean heart for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell it. You have to have a clean soul for the Holy Spirit to come and indwell it. And the only way my soul was going to be clean was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross so that God's mercy and God's justice can both be served and my sins can be washed away. And now the Holy Spirit can come and dwell inside of me. Because I'm a forgiven soul. And God looks upon my life and he looks upon your life. And although he sees my sinful actions, when he looks into the depths of my heart, he has forgiven me. He has cleansed me. So before the Holy Spirit could come at Pentecost, Easter weekend had to happen. Because Easter weekend made it possible for Pentecost to take place. Does that make sense? That's the whole New Testament right there. The reason you and I can have the Holy Spirit in our lives is because of Easter weekend and the forgiveness and cleansing that came as a result of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So they had to happen in this particular order. And then finally, these two events gave us everything we need to live godly lives, internally and externally. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes this, seeing that his divine power has granted to us what? Everything pertaining to what? What's the two words there? Life and what? Hey, what do you need in your life spiritually? What would take you to the next level in your walk with God? We're going through this men's study on Wednesday night, and it's really hitting us hard. It's hitting us pretty straightforward about how to avoid the traps of this world. And Peter is telling us that the New Testament reveals to us everything we need to know about life and godliness. Now look what it says. Through the true knowledge of who? Him. So when I come to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, it opens the door for everything toward life and godliness. If I want to figure out a situation in life, I now can find the answers. If I want to move toward godliness, I now have been given the path. And the path is very simple. I take the New Testament and I meditate on it and I think about it, and I read it, and I believe it, and I enact it in my life. And what this New Testament reveals to me is the key to life and godliness. Because this New Testament is first and foremost a revealer of Messiah who's come, named Jesus Christ. And what this tells me about the work of God in my life, what this tells me about the Spirit's work in my life, what this tells me about how to get along in this faith community, what this tells me about how to deal with those kids in that job and those people and all those circumstances in life, everything that I need pertaining to life and godliness is now dished up on my plate. In other words, there's no reason why I can't live the kind of life that God has for me. And the greatest adventure we can have in life is to live life in the power of God. But you know what? You can overcome anything. You can work through anything in your life. Because through God and His work, through the teachings of the New Testament, we can discover that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. So you can become all that God wants you to be. That's good news. I don't have to worship God from afar. I don't have to convert to the Jewish faith to find God. I don't have to go through a person to have access to God. And everything that I need in my life to find healing and hope and strength is now dished up in plenty on my plate. And we have everything that we need toward life and godliness. This is why we're given the New Testament, to teach us these things and to show us these things. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I just pray that as we walk through the New Testament from different perspectives this summer, that we would fall in love with it. That we, like Isaiah, would have a craving to eat it and to swallow it. May we be consumed by a passion for the New Testament. Lord, not just the words on the page, but Lord, the freedom it gives us, the grace it extends to us, the forgiveness it pours out upon us, and the power that it gives to us. You tell us that the same power that was able to bring Jesus Christ from dead to life is the same power that now works in us. So, Lord, things in our life that are hard, we have your power to overcome. The joys that you have can be obtained. The mercy you have can be found. May we fall in love with the New Testament. And Lord, those of us that have studied it extensively throughout the years of our walk with you, may we fall afresh in love with it. May we move it from the academic to the heart. May we fall in love with the one who it proclaims in a deeper way. Thank you for these next few weeks and what we're going to learn and what we're going to see. And Lord, as we get together in these small groups, may we realize that we need each other, that you have crafted this thing called Christianity, and you've done away with the temple, and you've done away with the priests for now, and you've given us the great privilege of doing the one another's. So Lord, help us to engage in that as well. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today. Have a great afternoon.